All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is where we'll be, but let's begin with prayer and then see if there are any big questions. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you have called us to live as your own people and to follow in your way. We pray that you would bless us, that we may attend to your word and gladly hear it, learn it, and do it. Grant your Holy Spirit to us for this purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. We had finished up chapter 5.
We did?
Yep, we did. I know because I said last week I had just a couple things we were going to do in chapter 5, and then it took us the whole time. So I'm ready to move on to chapter 6. But are there any major questions that anyone's got today? Things that have come to mind over the course of the week or service this morning that we need to pick up? All right, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. When one of you has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Or do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world is to be judged by you, are you incompetent to try trivial cases? Do you not know that we are to judge angels? How much more, then, matters pertaining to this life? If you have such cases, why do you lay them before those who have no standing in the church? I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
All right, a reminder here that we're in the section of 1 Corinthians where he's dealing with specific problems going on in the congregation. The big problem that we saw from the very beginning was the problem of divisions within the congregation. And then we saw the problem of the sexual immorality, the man who had his father's wife. And now we've got another particular instance of issues within the Corinthian congregation. What is the problem that St. Paul is addressing here in 1 Corinthians 6? Okay, when you have a problem with someone in the church, and what seems to have been the way that the Corinthian church handled problems within the church?
They would go outside of the church.
Right.
They were going outside the church to secular law courts to handle things. So I don't know. I wish that we had more information. What was the lawsuit that was in question here? What were they suing each other about? I will say, there are plenty of times I've heard of congregations, not necessarily with lawsuits, but issues between members that don't get resolved well, that end up in someone leaving the congregation. It can be a simple... Sometimes it happens, actually, when you have people in the congregation who have skills for work in various ways, and they do work for a fellow Christian, but the terms of it aren't clear, and then someone ends up being offended or unhappy with how it went. And I'll just say this. When it comes to, we have people in the congregation with wonderful skills. in all sorts of ways. And I'm not concerned about lawsuits in the congregation. But if you get an electrician to work for you from the congregation, how should we approach that? Do we approach it thinking, because they're a Christian and a member of the church, I'm going to get a discount here?
No.
Or should we rather say, this is a fellow Christian whom I want to prosper, why don't I bless him even more? And I will say I was convicted by this when a few years ago I was listening to a podcast, and a pastor was saying, you know, we think when we get a Christian who's got certain skills that we can get them to do work for us at a discount, he said, why wouldn't we give them more? They're a brother in Christ. Now, I don't know what the situation was here. You know, was someone contracted to build a house and it didn't go right and then a lawsuit came? I don't know. But obviously there is some issue among the Christians where when they are attempting to resolve problems with one another, they're not their last resort, but their first resort is to take it to the law courts. I will emphasize that this is between Christians. This is not addressing a situation of a Christian who goes to a legal court for a matter with someone who is not a Christian over some issue. And I'll say that because our church body has been involved over the years in a number of lawsuits that have actually made it all the way to the Supreme Court and helped establish, not our congregation, but the congregations of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that have helped clarify or establish how different cases should be handled. And the two that come to mind, there was a lawsuit involving a teacher at a Lutheran school in Michigan. This was probably 10 or 15 years ago, who ended up being fired for various reasons. And this person took filed lawsuit. It was the person filing against the church. I think it was with an Equal Employment and Opportunities Act sort of thing. And it was ruled that the church, because this person was operating as a teacher involving the teaching of religion, the church had authority to retain the teacher or to dismiss the teacher. Another one was in Missouri a couple of years ago, where there was a Lutheran school. There was some program in the state for, I mean, this is how like nitty gritty and maybe almost funny these things get. It was a tire recycling program where they would recycle tires to use on church, on playgrounds for schools. And an LCMS church applied and was denied on the sole basis of being a religious organization. Which is not, in my mind, and this is the way the court ruled, this is not a matter of separation of church and state. This is actually a matter of discrimination on the basis of religion. And the church won. Both those cases, by the way, were 9-0 at the Supreme Court. They weren't like debated or questionable. They were pretty clear cut. So, you know, this is addressing not so much the issue of, are there matters at times that may need to go to the courts involving the church? There may be, especially as a matter of freedom of religion within our own country that's been established by the Constitution. But how do you handle problems between two Christians? Now, St. Paul is very clear here in 1 Corinthians 6. When you have problems between two Christians, what does he say you should not do?
Immediately go to court.
Don't immediately go to court. In fact, it would seem to be that St. Paul would say, just don't go to court. That's not the place where Christians need to have their disputes judged. So let's look into this a little bit more. In terms of judgment of these matters, how does St. Paul set up the matter of judgment? What are the possibilities for how things can be judged between Christians? Who are the different judges that you could call upon or employ?
Pastor.
Well, a pastor. Yeah, he doesn't mention a pastor particularly. But what word does he use?
Angels and saints.
Saints. We'll get to the angels in a minute. Saints. The other possibility which they've been doing is the unrighteous, right? So having saints, by which he doesn't mean the people who are perfectly glorified, but St. Paul calls saints those who are righteous and forgiven in Christ. You have the saints on the one hand, or the case being brought before the unrighteous on the other. Linda?
Where are we?
Oh, 1 Corinthians 6.
Thank
yes.
You.
You're welcome.
Late.
you look up lawsuit, you probably find it. Yeah.
Thank you.
So when one has a grievance against another, does he dare go to law before the unrighteous instead of the saints? Now, what does he say about the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? What is St. Paul saying there? The saints will judge the world. That's a pretty impressive thing. Does he mean in this moment that the saints judge the world right now?
Yeah, no.
Hold on. Let's take this. Does he mean the saints judge the world right now, this moment?
They can.
Yes, they can, because it's not heaven, it's earth.
Okay, that's true.
Which is naturally sinful.
Yeah?
So...
But remember what he just said. In the case of the one who is sexually immoral, he said, I'm not talking about disassociating from those who are in the world, but from those who are Christians. And you also have Jesus' words about judge not, lest ye be judged. It seems to me that there's a sense in which St. Paul's not saying, the saints are judging the world now, but he's talking about a judgment that is to come. You might say, on the last day. Jesus says that when he comes again in glory, there are going to be 12 thrones, and the apostles are going to be sitting on the thrones, and they are thrones of judgment in part. So there's going to be a time that comes when it is the job to judge the world, but I don't know that St. Paul's talking about that in this moment now. Luann, you had a hand in question.
I know, I have kind of a puzzled look on my face.
Okay.
Because I look at saints like small s and capital S. So when I think of saints as small s, that's the believers.
Right, exactly.
So he's saying the saints, meaning the believers, will judge the world. So it almost sounds like we, the people in this congregation at some point, will judge the world.
Okay, it does sound like that, right.
So then wouldn't we be kind of judging the world in the moment? Like, don't we kind of do that a little bit every day?
I mean, maybe in ways, but this is a more formal sort of judgment that's talking about, right?
Okay.
So, I mean, in one sense, in our own lives, we have to exercise judgment, right? We use that language. What do we want for our children and grandchildren? We want them to exercise sound judgment, to judge within their own lives between what is right and what is wrong, right? So in that sense, yes. But in the sense of standing as judge over the world, that's not yet. But he talks about that being a role for the saints. Aaron Kate?
Where is he getting the proposal that human beings are judges over angels?
Judges over angels. I mean, that's a good question. Because he goes on and says, do you not know that we are to judge angels? And I don't know particularly where he gets that idea from. If there's anyone else that has a thought on that particularly, I'd be open to it. I'm not sure. There may be a passage that alludes to that. It may be the sort of sense in which it talks about God making his son higher than the angels. So Jesus is true man and also true God, and he is going to be judge of heavens and the earth. And in some way, the saints are going to participate with him in that judgment. Now, here's Paul's point. If this is true, if the saints are going to judge the world in some way, and if they are even judges of angels, then what would follow from that in terms of here and now? We should be able to do it here.
Right.
And he even calls the cases here as trivial cases. Here on earth, it's sort of like the lower court, and Christians should be equipped to render sound judgments here. You know, if we are going to be given authority alongside of Christ or under Christ to judge in the life of the world to come. Now, when I say this, does this mean that every Christian is equipped with sound judgment in every case to determine matters?
No.
No. Definitely not the case, right? If we think about judgment here, even the Old Testament example, when you had the people of Israel in the Old Testament, in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, they had one who was the judge. And the judge within their community was Moses. The time came when Moses' father-in-law saw that Moses was overwhelmed by the amount, number of cases coming to him, and his father-in-law Jethro said, "You know, Moses, it seems like we probably ought to establish a level between you and the people. So things can filter up from the bottom. If there are cases that are easier to decide, you get a different group of people to decide those. And if it's the toughest cases, then you come all the way up to the top." And so you had this group of elders who was established to help judge the cases within Israel. Luann?
So you said judge in the world to come, but once there's the new world and the new order,
yeah,
there should be no sin and therefore nothing to judge, right?
Right, so it means that the judgment that comes, participating with Christ in the judgment that comes at the end of the world.
Okay.
Yeah. Not that in heaven, you know, we're not going to need courts. You're not going to need a church court or a human court or anything like that. The one challenge, and I'll step for a moment out of the text in terms of application, the one challenge that comes here is how things get, and this is true, let me just say that in a sense, this is true with most organizations. When something happens at a school, how does it get handled? What happens first?
Go to the principal's office.
You go to the principal's office. It gets handled internally, right? They don't start by an issue at school, depending on what it is, but in general, and going to the police. You start and you go internally and handle matters. And this is also the case in the church. There are what you would call church courts. Now, I will say, if it comes to matters, we want to be careful with how we think of this. I don't know that St. Paul is saying every matter in every instance is only a matter for the church to handle. There may be cases that involve things that pertain to our civil life together that need to be brought to the civil authorities. But when you have disputes between Christians, they need to be handled within the church and not outside of the church. And I'll say, you know, as Christians, this makes sense. We shouldn't bring lawsuits against one another. It makes sense until we have a situation in which we are aggrieved. And then we want to throw that out. And there are situations, I know, situations between pastors who are brothers that have gone to secular court to be decided. It shouldn't happen that way, right? That's not how it ought to be. Let's see, what else was I going to say about that? Being careful here. So, you know, when we think about church, and there are church courts, so to speak, when there are disputes between pastors within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we don't go to the secular courts to sort those things out. In fact, if we went to a secular court and said, "Hey, we've got a theological debate we're having between two pastors," you know what they're going to say? Not my business, right? It's kind of like what Pontius Pilate tried to say when Jesus was first brought, and he's like, "This sounds like a dispute, a religious dispute. You guys go figure it out," right? And it wasn't until they sort of said, "Well, he claims to be the Son of God, and he claims to be a king," that it sort of rose to the level of Pontius Pilate having to deal with it. So we have what you might call church courts and places where disputes can be brought and resolved. I think, you know, on the negative side of how these things get handled, I'll just say this, and I don't think this is the only church body that's had these issues in various ways, but the Roman Catholic Church, one of the issues with the way they handled the sexual abuse things was they tried to handle them entirely internally. And it's not only that they tried to handle them internally, but I would say that they tried to handle them internally without even the same level of judgment that you would get in a secular court.
I'd say they didn't handle them. They just shifted.
Well, I mean, that was a way of trying to handle it. And it's true in other cases. So I think when we talk about churches judging matters, we also have to be careful that the church in judging things is not handling things in a way that determines, like, that lowers the bar from what the world would expect. but rather expects the same thing in a way, or even more. We saw this in chapter 5 with a man who was committing sexual immorality with his father's wife. And St. Paul said, what you're letting go on, not even the pagan world would allow. Like, what are you doing with this? When we talk about judgment as well, we need to keep in mind that there's a distinction, I would say a distinction, between forgiveness and roles that someone occupies. Is there forgiveness in the church for all sin? Absolutely. In Christ, there is forgiveness. Does forgiveness mean that the person who has sinned can be restored to everything they did or were before?
No.
And the answer is no. Right? Forgiveness and, you might say, office are not the same thing. If you have a church treasurer who's been embezzling funds, can you forgive that treasurer?
Yes.
Absolutely. Do you put them back into the position of being treasurer?
No.
If you have a pastor who committed adultery, is that forgivable?
Yes.
Do they return to the office of being pastor?
No.
And the answer is no, right? So as we think about how these things work out in terms of practice, it's important to recognize, I think, the way in which the church is called to judge. The other thing that I'd say about this, as we think about, well, and I will say this, on the one hand, I do get these sort of requests from members of the congregation from time to time. Someone who will reach out to me and say, Pastor, so-and-so did this or said this to me, or this happened, and I'm really unhappy, things aren't good, I need you to step in. Thank you, Rosemary. My first response is what?
No.
Figure it out.
Go to the person and talk to them. And maybe they say, I have. Okay, and then if needed, I'm happy to sit down. But others can do that as well. We don't have to talk about something formal here, but even in an informal way. I think about it kind of like children, and this is not just, I mean, I'm a child too in that same sort of sense. But with my children, when they come to me with a problem, what's my first response?
Go work it out,
right? And if you can't work it out, then we'll take it to the next level. But you start by working it out. Right? If you can. And you know what? 9 times out of 10, it can actually be worked out. It's a misunderstanding, or someone who is speaking or doing something thoughtlessly. They weren't intending ill, or maybe they did, and they're sorry for it now. Right? When I think about our church, I think this is important. Well, let me say this. Why is this important? Why does this matter for us? Aaron Kate?
I think one reason is that the world is also watching us and judging us.
Okay.
And so this is the way that we are treating each other, and yet we claim these other things about ourselves and our faith, and we're reflecting that onto Christ and the body.
Absolutely. If we can't work things out within the church, what does that say to the world? What kind of a judge and a shepherd is Jesus if those who are following him need to find someone else to render judgment? That's one thing. There's another matter. Rosemary?
It forces us to love.
Okay.
It forces us to take how Christ loves us seriously. I can act kindly to you, but if I feel offended, then for me to choose to love you means I have to set my offense aside.
Yes. Yeah. It forces us to love.
That's practice.
Absolutely.
Practice of loving. That's
Yeah, and practice for the life of the world to come, too. So let me grab a hold of one thing first, which is, why does this matter? This matters because there are going to be conflicts between Christians. And because there are going to be times that we rub each other the wrong way. And that's just a reality of life in a fallen world. Christ is holy and pure, and his bride, the church, is still dealing with the unholiness and the impurity. Too often what can happen is there's some conflict or some issue or perceived issue between people, and someone says, that's it, I'm out of here. That is not a healthy way to go in life at all. As Rosemary said, it forces us to love as Christ has loved us. When you go to the secular courts, what happens? How do things get handled?
by the law, there's no love or forgiveness talked about at all.
No love or forgiveness. There's a winner
and there's a loser.
And there's a loser. And when you take a matter to secular court, that's why you're going. Typically, you're not going to resolve an issue. You're going for the win, right? This is another sort of more recent thing, and I just heard a pastor mention this recently. A matter of secular courts, a Christian, not against another Christian, but there is a woman, I've mentioned her before, from New Hampshire, who went through gender transition, and she is suing the doctors and the clinics that assisted her in this. I don't think that violates 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But, you know, she's doing this as a matter of both protection of others and justice for herself. She's in it for a win, not in order to work something out. So the only reason we would take something to a secular court is in order to get a win over our brother or our sister. And that's not the way it ought to be. We'll go, Ed, we'll work our way forward.
So this, some issues are resolvable.
Yeah.
But you brought up the case, let's say a pastor committed adultery.
Yeah.
He can be forgiven, but he will be a pastor.
Right.
What about if there's a couple in the congregation and one of the husband or wife commits adultery?
Right.
How do you resolve that?
Yeah, that's a good...
They don't get together? I mean, not become a pastor anymore. How do you forgive that? How do you deal with that? Those are the cases that are... difficult.
Absolutely, they are difficult.
And,
right?
And I don't know if a pastor can resolve that. Could you add, or show forgiveness for that?
Yeah, I mean, that is a good question. So Ed's question was, what about if there's a couple in the congregation where there's a situation of adultery? How does that get judged? I mean, the first thing in terms of judgment, I would say, is sort of going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it needs to be judged as sin, which means that the one who's committed adultery needs to be confronted with their sin and told about the consequences of what has happened. And actually, if they are not repentant, then you treat them as if they are an unbeliever, because that's the way they are behaving.
But even in that case, if he does, if he honestly is repentant, it would be understandable that the other person didn't do anything.
Yes.
I don't want to be involved anymore. I don't care whether you or and that's understandable.
And the Bible actually permits that. You know, Jesus said that divorce is not permissible except in situations of adultery, right? And in that case, you know, I would say that the church's job or the pastor's job is not necessarily going to be to resolve the like earthly elements of that. It's not. I mean, insofar as that's possible, I think it's preferable. But not necessarily always possible in that regard, but on a spiritual level. You know, that forgiveness and repentance and forgiveness, it may not restore that relationship, right? But if husband and wife can come to the point of forgiveness exercise there. Rosemary, I'm going to grab you and then I'll work forward again.
Okay. Back to how we treat each other.
Yeah.
Okay. We came back to the Lord. My husband came to the Lord. We're newly married.
Yeah.
We're trying to figure this out. What does a Christian marriage look like? And we struggle. And he said to me, honey, we're just a couple of schmucks trying to help each other get home. And I love that compassion and that understanding that, hey, we're all in this together.
Right.
None of us have got it down close. And it just allows us to see... to be more gentle.
Yeah, and that, you know, that would apply to the church more broadly, right?
Right.
I mean, what are we as Christians but a couple of schmucks trying to live together on our way home,
right?
To love one another home. And in that sense, as Christians, it doesn't mean there won't be sin or issues between us, but it does mean that from Christ there can be a lot of compassion and kindness and understanding, and like Rosemary said, that understanding that we're in this together, not out to one-up one another or win over one another, or looking at it as a zero-sum game. You know, zero-sum game is there are 10 points, and I can get 10 and you can get 0, or I can get 9 and you can get 1, but there's someone, again, someone wins and someone loses. Whereas the way Rosemary phrased it, what is the goal? The goal is that we get home together. And that's not a win-lose, that's a win-win. Ayla, you had a hand up.
Just thinking about, you know, Christians having differences with each other and trying to move forward, but yet sinful nature, you still kind of don't care for that person.
Right.
And it's, you're constantly having to try to redirect.
Yeah.
Wouldn't it just be better for that person to go to another church so then become healthy instead mm-hmm. of seeing that person that you feel, you know, anger or mm-hmm. just, I just don't like them because of this. And sitting yeah. on a pew, and when your mind goes back to it, you see that
yeah.
it just rears its ugly head.
Yeah. I mean, the issue when we have...
And I think the devil then wins when you say you just get angry and you leave the church.
Yeah.
But to find another good church, and then hearing the word weekly
yeah.
softens your heart, forgives, you find that forgiveness, and then... And you don't hold.
Yeah, so Ayla's asking about what if there is someone that there's conflict with that you see in the church and you struggle with because you see them in the church, how do we handle that? And wouldn't it be better if that person went to another church and heard the word? Or you yourself went to another church? And I mean, I'd say, yes, that may be the result at times, but the thing that ought to happen is an opportunity to actually sit down and talk about it face to face, if possible. Which is really hard to do. And our world is not used to dealing with things in that manner, right? If you have an issue at work or someone has an issue with you at work, what do?
Run to the boss.
They run to the boss and they go and report.
Or HR.
HR. They probably don't come to you and talk about it first, right? They run to HR. We live in a culture and society, I think, in which the temptation or normal way of operating with things is not to address issues, but to either send them up the ladder or run away from them. And that's not the best way. Cheryl, you had a hand, and then I want to grab Paul.
I did.
You have two hands.
And I've had them up many times since before she saw.
I won.
We won.
It's not a win-lose.
Right? We are one body.
Yes.
So, as Christians, we are of one body.
Yeah.
If I get a cut on my hand, I don't discard my hand. I try and heal my hand.
Yes.
I maybe I wash it, or maybe I have to put some disinfectant, which is a little bit, I don't like that, but it's good for it.
Yeah.
I think if we look at each other as part of ourselves, that helps, because we're not a bunch of individuals sitting in pews here.
Yeah.
We are of one body, one mind, one faith, one word.
You sound a bit like St. Paul right there. In 1 Corinthians, in fact. Yeah, that image of being one body, right? Which is very different than being 150 different individuals. And if we're one body, and there's an issue within the body, what do you do? Do you start with amputation, right? I got a cut. Okay, we'll take the... I mean, sometimes jokingly as a parent, right? You know, you might tell a kid, well, you know, we can cut it off. And then they stop crying and it's all over. But no, what do? You deal with it in order to heal the body so the body can work well and function the way that God has given it. And you're absolutely right, Cheryl. Having that image of the church as the body and not as individuals, I get mine or you get yours sort of thing, and that, again, changes that mentality of how we approach one another, right? How do you approach your toe when you stub it? Your whole body, you know, bends down to reach for it. I mean, just a toe, right? For crying out loud, there's a lot more in my body than that, but you reach down to care for it, right? And that's, I think, a perfect image for how we ought to deal with these things. Paul, I want to grab you. You had your hand up a while ago.
How does this apply, or perhaps not apply, to the situation at Concordia, Texas?
That is a question. So within our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have our Concordia University system, in which there were 10 Concordia universities about 10 years ago. And now we are down to, and some of you have been to, Abby, maybe Cheryl, right? Others have been to these Concordias. We're down now to, I think, six And one of them has basically declared independence from the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. That's Concordia, Texas. So an entire university that says, we're actually not part of the LCMS, and we're going to do our things our own way, and a lawsuit has been filed about that. And it's going through the courts. I guess the question, and that is between Christians, right? Or, you know, presumably Christians. That should be worked out in some other way. Is Paul saying here, you know, if a Christian comes and takes your property, you give it to them? Maybe that's how it comes to play. I don't know. And I'm kind of glad, Paul, that I'm not in the position to make those decisions. And not authorized to do that. I'm not sure what the right thing would be very clearly that this gets worked out outside of the courts. Because if it gets worked out inside the courts, again, you're going to get a winner and a loser, and it's not going to be a win for the church, and you're going to get lawyers. And no offense, lawyers earn their money, but they're going to get a lot of whatever the judgment is in the end. So, Cheryl?
But when we are apprised of a situation like this, we are called to pray.
Absolutely.
To pray for both sides, and that the Lord's will come about from the
Absolutely, we should be praying for these things. Linda?
Pastor, what about the situation where, it could be that you're involved with this person on a basis because of family connections or something.
Uh-huh.
You've forgiven, moved on, but they're choosing that lifestyle that, okay, you have no choice but to be in the family situation with them.
Right.
But then as a Christian, people see me getting along with this individual, and they say, well, she doesn't believe what that person is or how they're conducting themselves.
Yeah.
But then they're still seeing that I'm involved in this life or whatever.
Yeah. I mean, part of it is a question of, is that person a Christian or not a Christian, right? The way we're going to deal with the world is going to be different than the way we deal with one another. And there are things that why would I expect the world to live the way that I would expect a Christian to live? I mean, in that sense, you know, the world standards are way different. And while I think that, you know, the way they live is wrong and harmful for them in the end, you know, we're talking about things within the church. And so I think you're asking about a situation of someone who's outside.
Especially when you start out as Christians.
Right.
Then there's that separation.
Right. When you start out as Christians, you know, that case should get judged within the church. And, you know, reading between the lines, that was exactly what happened or was going to happen, right? And at that point, that person is not part of the church. You treat them as a Gentile, which is not to expect of them what you expect of a Christian, right? So, all right, Jim, yeah.
Now, you're talking about separation of the church from Missouri Synod, it's a form of doctrine beliefs. So one church is saying, I'm changing our doctrine, and people who are so used to the Missouri Synod see a difference in the doctrines, and they consider that this new church is harmful for their belief.
So taken to court, I suppose. Those things can happen where there is a difference of belief that happens, right? And I'll just give an example. Within our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod New England District, we've had two congregations in the last 4 years that have left the LCMS. One of them was in Scituate on the South Shore, and they had a pastor who was not LCMS and wanted that pastor to serve them. And their choice was, we're going to leave the synod so that we can have this pastor as our pastor. The other was up in Exeter, New Hampshire. And I'm not entirely sure what happened. President Beinke went and visited. And, you know, he said there wasn't a lot that was actually recognizably Lutheran about the service. Contacted the pastor about it and said, I'd love to sit down and meet with you. And the pastor they had a date planned, but kind of said, well, no, it's not going to work. I need my church council there. They can't come that day. And then when he pressed them more, they just sent a letter and said, we're out of the Missouri Synod. And the pastor left the roster of the Missouri Synod. Saddens me. In one sense, there's an honesty there. I think that they weren't actually walking with us in terms of their doctrine and beliefs, but a sadness that there wasn't even a willingness to meet and talk about it. Erin Kane?
I think that that issue does obviously kind of cut both ways, too.
Yeah.
One of the church in my home, like in Virginia, where was an Anglican church, but they were breaking away from the Anglican Senate because of the more liberal doctrine that they were bringing in that they felt like was not biblical. And then they, for more than a decade, they were in the courts because the Anglican church was not letting go of the property.
Yes.
And the church was trying to maintain, well, this is our property, this congregation is what supports this thing and whatnot. And I do think that that is in this chapter because Paul does say, if you have to, take it. No, let it go. And so,
right. No, you're absolutely right. I mean, especially, I think about the Episcopalian world with churches. They have a very tight hold on church properties where a congregation cannot leave the Episcopal Church and take their property with them. The property reverts back to the national organization. Not true within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. You know, so if a congregation leaves the synod, the district or the synod don't get the property. The congregation keeps that property. But you're right, congregations wanting to be faithful when the church body is going off the rails. So let's pick up what Erin Kate said there, because I want to pull together a few threads here. So St. Paul clearly looks at the Christians in the church and says that they are able to render judgment pertaining to matters of this life, the trivial matters. You know, and even sort of, you might say, upbraids, humiliates, but takes the Christians there to task. Is there no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers? Like, are the only wise people the ones who are outside of the church? Seriously? But as Erin Kate said, if you look at verse 7, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. He doesn't say to lose a lawsuit is a defeat for you. In fact, he implies to have a lawsuit, whether you win or lose, is already a defeat. And then the key words, why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? Are we so attached to the things of this world that we're willing to go to, we're willing to fight against our brother or sister to hold on to them? And here, I mean, university properties are one thing. What if it's about $120 that's debated between a job that someone did for us? You know, are we not willing rather to be defrauded than to take this matter up in the secular courts? Now back to what Rose Marie said earlier. St. Paul is not necessarily advocating that we start by just get over it or sit in the pews and fume at one another. St. Paul's answer would be, you need to address this between yourselves, and if needed, you need to address it with other wise members of the congregation so that there can be a resolution and reconciliation, so that you can dwell at peace with one another. And as Rose Marie said, so you are forced to love one another. Am I willing to let go of that $120, even though I think it's rightly mine, out of love for my brother or my sister? Or am I going to cling to that and make them pay? And Paul's accusation at the end, at verse 8, but you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brothers. Now, this is heavy law that he's using. And could it be that there's someone within in the church family that has, you know, maybe treated us wrongly or taken advantage of us in a way? Absolutely possible. But St. Paul being very clear that we are not to treat one another in that manner. Rather, as Jesus said, love one another. And then also says, I think St. John, how do they know us? They will know you by your love. Now, loving, we saw this in Matthew's gospel. Loving those who love you. How's that?
Easy,
right? We've all got that down pretty decently. I mean, maybe we don't always love those who love us as well as we should, but you know, we're pretty good at that. But loving those who wrong us, that's when it gets hard. That's when we, as Christians, are called to something radically different than the world. The world says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, and Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Again?
Touching back on what Linda said a little bit about how do you deal with that.
Yeah.
One thing I found is that in looking at Scripture, it's very clear that we're supposed to love one another as Jesus has loved us.
Yes.
And treat others as we would want to be treated.
Mm-hmm.
So even though I might not agree with someone's lifestyle, I still treat them as a human being.
Absolutely, yeah.
You know, I still treat them with love.
Mm-hmm.
God will judge,
right.
And I may not see this person in at the end of the world when I go to heaven.
Yeah.
But this is a sinful world,
mm-hmm.
And so it's like Rosemary said, you just do the best you can with kind of the cards you're dealt.
Yeah. I mean, it's not always. We're gonna have to wrap up here because we're at time. It's not always straightforward. And again, the distinction between loving those outside the church and how we deal with those inside the church is one matter. But my encouragement out of this is the reminder to us, as we have issues or conflicts with one another in the church, there's a right way to handle these things and a wrong way. Now, again, in terms of like lawsuits, I can't think of a situation that I've been in where someone in the church brought a lawsuit against someone else in the church. It certainly happened in the broader church. But also, what happens more likely is the silent fuming or anger, unhappiness with one another.
Or
and
gossip.
St. Paul, what?
Or gossip.
Gossip, right? Passive-aggressive behavior, whatever it might be. St. Paul encourages toward dealing with the matters that stand between us. That can be hard, but it can be very, very fruitful. And here's sort of the way I use the example of like $120, right? Just to kind of bring it home. Would we rather have that $120 in our pocket and lose a brother or sister? Or would we rather absorb that and love the brother or sister? And by absorb, again, I don't mean like silently fuming about it, but actually forgiving and letting go of it. We're going to wrap up with that. We'll come back to chapter 6 next week. We'll press forward, but I'll look through and see if there are anything, threads that we need to grab a hold of from the things we talked about today. Verses 9 through 11 make a really interesting transition to the next topic that St. Paul's going to pick up, which again is the topic of sexual immorality. But some a beautiful passage here in verses 9 through 11 where he talks about what the Corinthians were and what they are and have in Christ. And we'll dive into that next Sunday. Let's pray and head on our homeward ways. Lord God, Heavenly Father, there are matters at times within our own lives or the life of the church where there is conflict and tension among Christians. We pray that you would bring godly resolution between them, that it would not be a matter of winners and losers, but of the body of Christ loving and caring for itself, for one another. We ask that you would give your church wisdom in matters of judgment that are to be rendered here, that you would give us confidence under and within your word to speak as you have spoken, no more and no less. We thank you for the judgment that you have made over us, not of our sin, but rather the judgment of forgiveness. For you, Jesus, have borne our sins in your body on the cross. that we might live to you. We pray that you would bless us now as we go forward, that our lives may be lived under you, that your love would have its way with us, that our love for others would not fail. Grant this by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Go in peace.